Well, we may have only sung one verse of that song, but I hope we sing that verse all day long. Powerful message. Well, it's good to be back with you. It's good to be back at Hillcrest. It's good to be back in Abilene. I appreciate whoever set the thermostat for the big country this weekend. It is marvelous outside, and it's a reminder that fall is coming. I know we may have some parents visiting for Freshman Follies. We welcome you to Abilene, to ACU, to Hillcrest. And we believe this is a great place to invest the lives of your young men and young women in life and ministry. It's also a day that we do reflect on 9/11. You probably, if you were alive then, remember exactly where you were when the realities of those moments dawned on you. I know it is hard for me to forget those moments. And then we find ourselves in the closing days of our search team's search for a preacher to partner with Hillcrest. And we covet your prayers this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Yes, they're going to meet probably well into the Cowboy game. So while you're praying for Dak, remember the preaching search team as you pray. In all seriousness, we do hope that about 2 o'clock this afternoon you will pause and pray for Hillcrest and for this process that's ongoing. I'm not going to mess around because we don't have a lot of time this morning, and we've got some important things in God's Word to experience today. I'm going to ask that you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25 and mark them and then close them. We'll come back to Matthew 25. It's going to be important to have it later, but you're going to hear Matthew 25, and I want you to hear it like early Christians would have heard it, with your ears and your eyes, not on text, but on the story. I don't know what your spiritual heritage is. I was raised in Churches of Christ and the Restoration Movement. I cut my teeth on the book of Acts. You've heard me already mention a Bible class I had in fourth grade with Paul Lang on the book of Acts and how impactful it was on me. I still remember chalk talks that he gave and things that I experienced in working through Acts as a young boy with my mind focused on God's stuff. And I thank God for that heritage. I thank God for the opportunity to be raised in and around Scripture. And so when I talk about my experiences in our churches, you're not going to hear me bashing my heritage or bashing our churches or bashing our approach. This is the family that taught me to love God, to love His people, and to love His mission. And I will forever be eternally grateful for those gifts. Are there some problems in our family? Of course. Of course, there's problems in every family. The problem with the family is everybody in your family is just like the person you see in the mirror. At times stubborn, hard-headed, and wants their way. At other times weak and unkind and uncaring. And we remember those negative things sometimes more than the grace that was given us in being in that family. One of the things I remember from my earliest days was a passage that was drilled into my brain. It comes from Acts 17 and verse 11. Now the Jews were more noble in Berea than in Thessalonica. They received the word of God with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. That was the passage that was used to say, you need to study the Bible, you need to check. But in my family, in my home, with Daddy Al and my mother Margaret, Mimi, What it meant was, you don't take anything for granted. You check what the preacher says. You check what the teacher says. You check what we say, because what ultimately matters is not what we think, it's what God says. That's my spiritual DNA. And my parents emphasized the importance of letting Scripture and the Jesus of Scripture define my life. So as we go through our series of lessons, and granted they're about once a month now, on Macedonian maturity, I want to share with you Macedonian maturity principle number 4. Seek God's truth and God's Word and expect to be surprised by the Holy Spirit revealing something in Scripture you missed. Isn't that an exciting thing about the Bible? You dig into it and there are things you see you never saw before. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching. And I was getting ready for a sermon. And as I was studying for that sermon, there was a truth in that passage I had missed all these years. And most commentators don't even refer to it. But it made all the difference in the world in understanding why Jesus did what He did. I love those little nuggets of truth. Being mature in Christ. I want you to listen to this. Being mature in Christ means always being open to fresh water from God's deep well of truth. My stepdad, whom I don't consider a stepdad, Grady Jolly, my mom, Margaret, have read the daily Bible through I don't know how many times. And they do it because they want to hear from God. And their context changes, and their life changes, and their bodies age, and they face different challenges. And so nuggets of truth that are hidden in Scripture come fresh to them. More often than not, when we spend devoted time in Scripture, we find some clear insight or word of truth that we may have missed. It's the spiritual version of what I experienced last Sunday. Last Sunday, I got up early. I drove to Longview. I taught a class. I preached. I met with elders. Drove back to Dallas, to Addison, to our daughter's apartment. Spent 3 hours with the search team on a video conference. We talked and prayed and thought through and looked at search team issues. Then Donna and I had a little errand we ran, and she said, why don't we on the way home run by Wendy's and pick Megan up a hamburger for supper? Now, a good husband would say, that's a great idea. But husbands are brain challenged when it comes to directions. You know that. I expect to hear some high-pitched amens on that. And so I didn't want to admit I didn't know where Wendy's was. So I said, Wendy's? Why Wendy's? And then I finally admitted, where's Wendy's? Where is it? She said, it's across from Bueno. Right across from Taco Bueno. We walk to Taco Bueno every Thursday and get tacos. Not because we're big Taco Bueno fans. It's okay. But it's cheap and we're old and we don't want to spend money. And we kind of figured out, you know, each of those tacos is so many calories and they only cost 59 cents on Thursdays. And by the time we walk over there and walk back, we're level in calories. And even with a drink, it's under $9. We can't eat anywhere for under $9 for two people. So we go to Bueno every day. Wendy's is across the street. I passed Wendy's. It's on Midway, one of the busiest roads we drive. I passed that thing hundreds of times. I've even gotten a Coke there. And I had no idea Wendy's existed. Because when I went to it, when I went down Midway, I wasn't looking for Wendy's. I was looking for Bueno. I was looking for tacos and a tostada. Not a square hamburger. Pretty simple. Have you ever had that happen when you studied the Bible? You know, you come to a passage and you think you know what's going to happen. And then God does this deal that Jeremiah talked about. The steadfast love of the Lord, it never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning. One of the things that's new is that fresh message of God from Scripture. And so you come to a passage that you know. Well, Matthew 25, I think that's a passage I know. There's a parable there about a guy that got 5 bags of gold or 5 talents. And another got 2 bags of gold. Another that got 1. I know that. I know that territory. That's Taco Bueno, my friends. I know that place. But it's got something there that I missed all these years. Well, rather than me tell you at first what I missed, I want you to experience Matthew 25 the way the first Christians would have. I'm going to ask Cliff Barbarick to come up, if he would. Cliff is a dear brother. We did ministry together. In fact, he helped co-plan and co-lead the first missionary renewal come before winter for men in Asia. We got to be on that together. And one of the skills with Scripture that we reintroduced to those missionaries from all over Asia was Scripture from the heart. And Cliff is going to share Matthew 25, this parable, and its context from the heart. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brother Cliff. I thank you for his work at ACU as a professor of Bible. I thank you for his love for so many things. But I thank you for his passion to get us to eat your word, digest it, and have it come out of our pores and out of our mouths and out of our hearts as something that shaped us and changed us. And we pray that each of our ears will be open and our hearts will be even more open to hear this parable of Jesus and its message for us, because your mercies are new every morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked them. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house knew at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour that you do not expect it. Again, it will be like a man who goes on a journey, calls his servants and entrusts his property to them. To one, he gives 5 talents of money. To another, he gives 2 talents. And to another, 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he goes on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents goes out at once and puts work into his money and gains 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gains 2 more. But the man who received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Well, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The one with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents, and see, I've gained 2 more. His master said, well done, a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the one who had received 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid. And I went out, hid your talent in the ground. But see, I have here what is yours. The master said to him, you wicked, lazy servant. So you know I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, do you? Well then, you should have taken my money and put it on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I might return with a return on my investment, at least. Now, take the talent from that one and give it to the one with 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
I wonder what the expressions among the crowd were. I wondered what the apostles' expressions were. A parable of great joy and great foreboding. And if you're like me, you knew what the message of this parable was about. We call it the parable of the talents. So this is about using our talents, right? Well, yeah, that's the Taco Bueno version of the parable of the talents. And it's clear that Jesus is going to hold us accountable for the things entrusted to us. But right across the street from the parable of the talents, look at this parable, is not a Wendy's, but a Perini's. Now, granted, Taco Bueno is cheap and Perini's is, well, not so much. But I'd eat at Perini's any chance I got. So I was safe and secure going to Taco Bueno, seeing this as the parable of the talents, and Jesus is going to kind of look at us and judge us based on what we've done with what we have. Seems pretty straightforward. And then 15 years ago, a friend sent in an article. He's not a preacher, he's not a trained theologian, and he had a little article on this parable. Except he didn't call it the parable of the talents. And he focused on a message that I had not heard before. And so the more I argued about it in my brain, is this the right message or not, the more I was convicted that not only had I missed this message, I had just driven right by Wendy's and Perini's on my way to Taco Bueno, I missed the primary understanding of this parable. What's the primary message of this parable? What kind of God do you serve? How do you approach your Christian walk? How do you approach God and your service for the kingdom. It shook me up. But if you listen to the parable, did you notice the contrast in the two different perspectives of God? Come, share your master's happiness. Well done. The master, God, who's looking on tiptoe to welcome in his children and say, well done. Or, I knew that you were a hard master. And you harvested where you hadn't planted. And you reaped where you hadn't sown. And I was afraid, and so I hid your talent because I didn't want to do anything wrong with your money, with your talent. What my friend shared blew me away because it was the primary message. And I'd chosen to eat only Taco Bueno when I could have had Perini's. And if you hear this parable and you understand what Jesus is inviting us to do, it changes everything about our Christian walk and our expectation of the Lord's return. Notice who Jesus condemns in this parable. The words are harsh and uncomfortable. He condemns those who are afraid to risk for the kingdom because they have a view of God that He is a harsh God looking to punish. But don't take my word for it. Hear again the words that Jesus spoke.
Master, I knew that you are a hard man, and so I was afraid. And I went out, and I hid your talent in the ground. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
It's all printed there for you. We sang about grace and about Jesus and the love of God, about how His grace reaches us. We have received so much. And God longs to give us so much more. Isn't that how the parable ends? To the one who already has, more will be given. I stand on tiptoe. I want to hear the horn sound. Not the one that signals the end of the game, but the beginning of life forever. The trumpet will sound, and the Lord shall descend. And even then, especially then, it's well with my soul. This parable reminds us that no matter how much religion we have, how diligently we practice our faith, how scrupulous we are with Scripture, if we have a view of God is harsh and looking to punish us. And it makes us afraid to risk for the kingdom. Then we have lost everything of eternal value. Now that's a hard statement. But that's the statement of this parable. Now, clearly Jesus isn't teaching us to be reckless. He's not teaching us to be fast and loose with Scripture and change truth. That's not what He's talking about. Like some of you that are older, I grew up on the Gopherwood argument. You know, that thing would have sunk like a rock if he had used sycamore instead of gopher wood. Now, we don't know that, but we kind of believe if he had been disobedient to a clear teaching, that's what would have happened, because we know what happened with Nadab and Abihu in the strange fire and what happened to them. And clearly, there are things that are taught straightforwardly in Scripture we must obey. We don't change that. We don't play fast and loose with truth. But so much of what we fight and fuss about are stuff on the edges, on the margins, that are not straightforward commands that we disobey. But it's our theories and our theologies that we put around the truth, like the Pharisees, to keep us from getting close to offending God. And then before long, we get this view of God who is trying to hem us in and keep us in this narrow slot. And if we waver one way or the other, then He's going to zap us and condemn us because we've made a mistake or a misstep. Not direct obedience, disobedience. So the question that we face is, where's the balance? How do we balance being obedient to straight truth, but being willing to risk for the sake of the kingdom, to grow the kingdom and be the five-talent or two-talent guy? Where do we find that balance? And you know what the answer is, don't you? When you doze off in Bible class, except when you're studying the Old Testament, if you doze off in Bible class and somebody asks you a question, what's the answer you automatically answer? Because nobody's going to tell you you're wrong. Jesus. Well, yeah, that's kind of right. Well, what do you mean? But Jesus is the answer. Because Jesus is God's demonstration. He is God's greatest word. He is God's greatest message. He is the truth. And when you look at Jesus, what do you find? You find God in human skin who demonstrates grace with goof-ups. Isn't that right? If we were as gracious to our brothers and sisters as Jesus was to His disciples, for the stupid things they did, for the uninformed things they said, no matter how well-intentioned, those guys were a bunch of gooberheads. Sometimes just go read through all four Gospels, not looking for some high and mighty scriptural principle, but look at all the dumb, stupid, unfaithful things they did that ultimately culminate between the Last Supper and the resurrection. And it's a pile of stuff. And the stuff at the end is awful stuff. And when Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, He didn't peel their hide, did He? Now, He didn't let Peter off the hook. But He was very careful and kind as He reminded Peter, "You betrayed me three times." Because He asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And the third time, Peter got it. And because He asked him the third time, Peter was broken. But what else did Jesus do? Three times He reinstated him to being a shepherd. If you could flub, sin, betray, deny three times, I could restore you three times and get you ready for Pentecost. Paul said in Romans 8, how will God not give us all things in Christ if He's already given us Christ to redeem us? So we learn to be a little more gracious and to receive grace from Jesus if our heart is seeking to grow His kingdom and follow Him. A second example is Paul. We grew up on Paul, those of us that are over 50. We grew up on Paul. We grew up on Paul almost probably even more than Jesus. And when you look at Paul, what do you find in Paul? You find somebody that knew he didn't deserve grace. He was in charge of Stephen being stoned. He hauled people to Jerusalem to be tortured. He says, "I'm the worst of all sinners." But somewhere, when he was blinded on the road to Damascus and waiting for Ananias, somebody he probably had on his get killed list to come get him saved, his heart was changed. And the guy that didn't deserve grace received it richly. So when he writes a church like the Corinthians, who are awful, you can't find a church in our fellowship that even registers on the measure of the Corinthian church. They're awful. And when he writes them, have you read 1 Corinthians 1 lately? And how he talks about how precious they are. And how God is going to bring them around. And he's going to do great things with them. And he's not buttering them up so we can spank them. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. You know, we all heard that. But he's speaking the truth. Because they were lost and now they were found. But in our way of thinking, folks that were part of the Corinthian church, they'd be suspect if they went to another church. Well, you know Priscilla and Aquila? They went to that Corinthian church. They have a house there. They go to church with those people. You know, we can't trust them. They can't teach Bible class here. In fact, we're not even sure we're going to fellowship them unless they disfellowship those folks. Because look at that. They have incest. And they get drunk during communion at that church, and they came here to us. We got to straighten them out before we can do anything with them. Can you imagine how much would be lost to the church in Ephesus and Corinth? How lost Apollos would be if somebody had used those standards on Priscilla and Aquila? And not let them do their thing because of where they came from. Paul is the great reminder of the five-talent guy. I love it. 1 Corinthians 9. He said, "To the Jews I become a Jew. To the Greeks I become a Greek. I do all things for all men. So that by every possible means, I might win some." One talent guy or five talent guy? It's a five talent guy. So, while I love Taco Bueno, and I eat there nearly every Thursday because I'm cheap, I also want to be open to the parable in here. The Perini's version. And so today I want to sit at the table that reminds me that God wants me to risk and not fear for His kingdom. It's Jesus' church. He's going to take care of the church. That's His job. It's my job to bring people to Jesus. So I'm not going to be afraid to risk, and I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to quit reaching because I'm looking over my shoulder. I'm going to be obedient to clear commands of Jesus, and I'm going to teach the truth. But I'm going to do everything except sin to reach the lost. Like Paul. We're a people who believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the message of Scripture. We believe that. I believe Hillcrest believes that. I know your elders believe that. And we believe that we're called to live by that message of Scripture as demonstrated and taught by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be open to the Spirit challenging the things that I've gotten comfortable with. And I'm going to be stretched and ready for the Lord to open doors. Not because I like new things. My wife can tell you I would wear the same pair of jeans every day of my life if we didn't have to wash them. But I'm asking the Lord to help me not just accept Taco Bueno when He wants to give me Perini's. That I'm never too old to learn something fresh from the deep wells of God's truth. Most of all, I want the view that the five-talent and the two-talent guy had of the Master. Because I want to hear what He told them. And what I believe He's going to tell most folks that are part of this family.
After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I've gained 5 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the one with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. And see, I've gained 2 more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.
We don't want anyone to leave today and not be confident that they will hear the words, well done. And so we declared to you when we took this meal, this simple meal, that God came in human flesh and had a real body in Jesus. And He lived in that body a perfect life that was sinless. And He became the sin offering for everyone so that they could be brought back to God. And so He shed blood on the cross because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But God raised Him on the 3rd day, on Sunday, the reason we rejoice today. Our God raised His Son from the dead for us. And today, no one has to walk out this door and not be sure. Because the early church taught and the early church practiced that when somebody believed and confessed Christ as Lord, that faith would allow them to share in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And that cross that happened a long time ago and that empty tomb that was 2,000 years ago suddenly becomes real in that moment, and that person is adopted into God's family. And they then, with passion and purpose, risk all to follow Him. And if you haven't, here's your opportunity, because we want you to hear Him say, well done, as we stand and sing.